Always good to see a gang of guys out trying to learn some things about how to know the Lord better, or to know Him, period. How to really make a marriage go, particularly in a world where most people are rather going their own way, doing their own thing, almost irregardless of how it affects other people. In a world where for years, anything to do with Christianity and religion tended to be more toward, it was women and children. But a real man didn't need it. And of course, we're reaping the results of that in our world today. So it's really great to see a bunch of guys out who say, well, I think I'm a real man, and I'm here. By the way, I feel that way about me. So I hope, I trust you feel the same way about yourself. Good for us to be here with you. Let's have a word of prayer before we go into this first time together. Lord, we're looking to You today for what You have for us. And in this first session, we have to just get down to some basic issues of where we live, how it relates to You and the world round about us. We ask that You will direct our hearts and thoughts and minds. It's so easy for our minds to be dwelling on other things, to be miles away. So we would pray against those distractions that might come in. Help us to gain from these sessions the things that You have for us that will make us better men, better husbands, fathers, better Christians, better neighbors, better workers, and whatever it may be, that we'll just really come away with our lives enriched. So we commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I'm supposed to put this around my neck. Back in 1788, a man named Edward Gibbon wrote a book that many of you probably have heard about, or at least become some acquainted with. It was in two volumes, titled The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Through the years, this has been discussed, some varying lengths, by various people. But one of the interesting things about it is that it merely proves that we, by and large, do not learn from history. And I say that because the five main points that Gibbon brings up in his book that contributed to the decline and fall of the Roman Empire have been repeated in the course of history time after time. And they're very prevalent in our world today. And I'd like to just talk about those with you briefly, mention them to you, and then mention a couple places where they relate to things that the Scriptures talk about, and then how it relates to us in our world today as men. One of the things that he mentioned as a contributing factor in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire was that they gave more and more of their wealth to establishing greater and more powerful armaments outside the city to protect it, while the real enemy, which was moral decay, was within. Does that sound familiar? What's our national budget for national defense? And where's the bulk of it spent? And what are we doing about the moral decay that lies within? Well, the Lord talked about that actually in Mark 7. Because He says, you know, it's not those exterior things, even around you as an individual, that really determine what's going on. It's from within, from out of the heart of a man, that proceed evil thoughts and fornications, thievery, murders, idolatries, adulteries, these things. It's from within. And so we can kind of cover over the exterior. But what's going on down inside? So as Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's what we're putting in down inside us that's going to determine what kind of a person we really are. And we can build all kinds of exteriors. We can even build an aura of material success. And that won't guarantee any type of successful life at all. Well, another thing that Gibbon mentioned that contributed to the decline and fall was that sports became more vicious and brutal. I happen to live in what may well be the sports capital of the world, Los Angeles. And it happens to be kind of a nice thing for me because I love sports. And it's a kind of a great thing, too, because we have a boy that's 7.5, and he loves sports. He kind of comes by it naturally. And really, there can be some good things about it. It's generally some good entertainment in good surroundings. That's pretty tough to find today. Good, clean entertainment. But an amazing thing is happening in that. I hardly like to go to a Laker game anymore. I get so uptight and so mad at the refereeing that I wonder if I'm really a Christian, you know. That's really true. I sit there and it's all I can do to keep from saying things I shouldn't say. Because the thing is really brutal. And if you've watched even on TV any of the basketball games, basketball isn't what it was when I started playing it. Of course, I realize that's 40 years ago. Even when I was playing in high school, the days after that, boy, you get under there and it's just a matter of pure muscle and power and brutality. If you ever listen to Chick Hearn, the announcer for the Lakers, he'll come along and say, well, no harm, no foul. And here's a guy three rows up in the bleacher, you know. That's literally true. Literally true. And that's happening more and more. And so you try to find out why does that happen. And the answer is always, the spectators want it. The more blood, the more they like it. And so we can see that that's happening in our country too. Well, another thing that comes in, according to Gibbon, was that there was higher and higher taxation, with less and less of it benefiting the people who paid the bulk of it. Higher and higher taxation, with less benefiting or profiting the people who actually contribute the bulk of it. And then when it gets down, really the final 2 points, which relate more to what we have to say. The fourth point was that religion was becoming mere form. Religion was becoming merely a formality. In Europe today, probably 90% of the people, somewhere around that, in most of Europe, belong to a Christian church. Less than 1% attend. Religion has assumed a mere form, and we have a little higher percentage of, not of membership, we have less of a membership, but far greater percentage of attendance. And yet, where is the manifestation of that? Religion to many people is assumed a mere form. And so Titus 1:16 talks about when it says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Elton Trueblood, in his book, The Company That Committed, makes an interesting statement talking about our religion today, our Christianity. He says, we do not expect, for the most part, to find the gospel centered in a burning conviction which will make men and women change occupations, go to the end of the earth, alter the practices of government, redirect culture, and remake civilization. Some indication of the mildness of our religious conviction is illustrated by the fact that we spend more on dog food than on foreign missions. Also that we expect the inaugural address to be more inspiring than the prayers that precede and follow it. In short, we welcome religion, but we expect it to be innocuous and above all else, unfanatical. We are willing to accept it, provided that it involves no zeal. The fifth thing that Gibbon mentions is the disintegration of the home as the basic unit of society. Now, you all probably live in a fairly conservative part of the United States. I don't know the exact figures, but the national divorce rate is that 1 out of every 3.5 marriages ends in divorce. I'd say probably in this part of the country it's something like more 1 out of every 5 or 6 or 7, somewhere in there. in counseling young people out in Los Angeles, which we do, before they're married, one of the things that we say, now look, when you get married, don't get married in California. You know, go outside the state, because the divorce rate in California is one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. And if you have to get married here, don't get in Los Angeles County, because there's a divorce granted for every marriage license that's issued. You know, the odds are against you. Now, obviously, we're being facetious. But what we are doing is trying to make a point, and that is that there are great attacks being made against marriage in the home. It's being assailed on every side. And this was one of the round things that contributed to the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. As someone has said, today the home is being abolished, not by decree, but by the erosion of 1,000 forces. How does this affect us today? Well, perhaps it goes back to a statement that A.W. Tozer makes in his book, The Pursuit of God. And I want you, as I'm giving you this quote, to think, how do I relate to that personally? He said, to most people, God is an inference, not a reality. He is a deduction from evidence which they consider adequate, but he remains personally unknown to the individual. He must be, they say. Therefore, we believe that he is. Others do not go even so far as this. They know of God only by hearsay, and they take what they hear and put it on a shelf in the back of their mind with all the other odds and ends that make up their total creed. To them, God is but another name for law or love or beauty or nature or perhaps the creative impulse behind the phenomena of existence. But all these people share one thing in common. They don't know God in a personal relationship. In our area, we have a fellow who works with us in the Navigator Ministry who is the vice president of Douglas Aircraft. And he has many opportunities to speak because of his position. And whether he speaks at a Christian gathering or at a gathering for some business function, he always brings in the place that God has in his life and why it's true. About 2 years ago, he was asked to speak to a high-level management seminar in Hawaii. And these were men who were the presidents and board, the chairman of boards of some of the biggest corporations in our country. They were there with their wives trying to learn how to make their business operate better. Because business is learning a very interesting thing. And that is that to be a success in their business is not actually working, because they're losing people. They're losing casualties. Homes, marriages are breaking up. And anytime that happens, there's a disintegration of ability to perform the job well. And for years, where business pushed for success on the job and in the things that make a job go, they're realizing if they don't build the person and the family, the marriage, they're in trouble. And these men face that because a lot of them are having problems in their marriages and homes. And so when they hear someone who's put it all together, they're willing to listen to this kind of a guy who's put it together both in business and in his home. And so when Bob would get up and speak to these men and tell them the things that God had used in his life, first of all, to bring him to himself and then to make his marriage and family go, they listened. In fact, almost without exception, it was a very limited group, I think about 30 or 35 couples, almost without exception, they came up to he and his wife and said, you know, the things that you have shared with us are the things we've needed to hear. Well, as we were talking about this particular time and how he could approach these men in sharing, we decided that one of the best examples we could use that would really make sense to these men, because it makes sense to us where we live, I think, today, you and I, was the example of Solomon. And Solomon actually had everything that a man would want to have. He had unlimited power. His word in his kingdom was the final authority. Anything that he said was done. Unlimited power. Now, I say this because we as men often think, well, if I just had this, then I'd be all right. With that unlimited power, he had all the access to material wealth that he wanted, material things. There wasn't anything that he wanted he couldn't have. And he had it. He had unlimited wealth. In fact, it's interesting to note that the man who's called the world's richest man, J. Paul Getty, is also called the world's loneliest man. And how about Howard Hughes? He's up there someplace and basically lives in isolation. In fact, we even wonder sometimes if the guy's still alive. He lives in such isolation. Wealth, things, and they really got it. Solomon also had another realm which a man thinks, if I had, I'd really have it made. Unlimited sex with a variety of women. 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, he could even hardly make the rounds in a year, you know, one a day. Man, the guy said, wow, what a life. Unlimited sex. And what did Solomon say? Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us. He says, okay, here's the end of the matter. Everything's been heard. And here's where it's at. Only fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, because everything else is vanity and is empty. And there is not one of us who in his heart of hearts knows that that's true. We can have all those things, but if we aren't living in a right relationship with God and with our mates and our children, those round about us, everything else fades into insignificance. Because life is not things. Life is relationships. Our relationship with God and relationship with our mate, our children, and those round about us. It has been said, and probably rightly so, that the most powerful force in the world, apart from the power of God Himself, is the power of choice. It is our choice, actually, that determines our destiny. It also determines the quality of our lives. That's undoubtedly why Joshua, in talking to the children of Israel, said, you know, in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. You see, every one of us has the power to choose whether we'll have peace with God. Romans 8:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's ours. It's available to us. But we have to choose whether we want God in our life or not. Whether we want to accept His way of salvation. Do you want eternal life? The choice is yours. God made the provision possible. But you have to choose. So in John 5:24, Christ Himself speaking says, he that hears my words and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life, eternal life. Shall not come into condemnation. But it's a matter of choice. A matter of whether I will choose to allow Christ to come into my life or not. You want a good marriage? You hold the choice. You hold the key in your own hands. You can choose. Being involved in the ministry on a full-time scale, having been married for almost 27 years now, being in a position where we're in contact with a lot of people, we get into a lot of counseling situations. And every once in a while, I come into one where couples are really having problems, and I come in and we talk together, and before long, I pick something up. And that is that they don't really want their marriage to succeed. And so I just tell them, I say, well, you know, there's really nothing to be done. You don't want your marriage to succeed for whatever reason. And there's nothing to be done about it if you don't want it to. You've got to choose that you want it to succeed. And that's true. And your marriage can be beyond your highest expectations. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Lord said, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And that's true. But you've got to choose to obey God. You've got to choose to apply the principles that God tells you. And we'll be covering some of these later. The power of choice. Now, God wants to help you. You know, He really wants to give you a good marriage. You know, in Psalm 1, some of you probably memorized the whole psalm, but the first three verses are very significant. And it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's fantastic, isn't it? It's a promise from God. But you got to meet those first conditions. He said, when you do that, you'll prosper, you'll have success. That's a tremendous thing. It's yours. If you choose to go God's way. If you choose to obey what He says. You want to have good children? Children you can be proud of? Children that you know that are really going the right direction? You can have them. You can have them. Proverbs 22:6 tells you that. But it says that you have to train them up. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. We'd love to have our children be mature. You know, really be godly people. Make the right decisions. I go to a health club, and the fellow's wife has become a Christian through doing a study with Joyce. And I go in and I talk with this fellow. And just like I would talk with anyone else, just tell him what I'm getting out of the Word and what I'm doing with people and where I'm at. And he knows that we're back here this weekend. And he has a 16-year-old son who's giving him some problems. And so as I talked to him, I said, you know, Bill, I'm sure that you want your children to be just like we do our children. You want them to be mature people who make the right decisions. And you want them to be godly. He said, boy, that's right. Said, yeah. He said, but if we're not that, how can we expect them to be? Because God doesn't have much of a place in his life at this stage. He has to face that issue. But he keeps coming back, and one of these days, God's going to get a hold of his life. He's going to turn his life over to God. Just as his wife has. But you see, we hold the key. And in a world today where kids are growing up and looking for some values in life, well, the reason they don't have them is because we haven't given them the values by example. But God says we can have those children, the right kind. Be confident in them if we'll meet the conditions. Well, the basic issue comes down to who's running my life. If you are, and you're content with that, really there's nothing that can be done if you're running your life. And I know a lot of people like that. They have a fairly good life, and they get along, and they rule God out and say, well, I'm getting along without God, and I made it this far, and I don't need God. And God lets us live in that. He doesn't force us to choose Him. He made us with that right to choose. And some people in that category. But you know, I watch this kind of person, and even though that may be true, there are areas in their lives that are really hurting. I was sharing Christ with one of the guys who comes to this health club. And it's a very successful businessman. We'd gone out to lunch together, and I told him I'd like to go out and find out what he thought about Christianity and share some of the reasons why I became a Christian with him. And we did, and he listened, and we had a good conversation. But as we got through the conversation, I asked him if he really would, if he'd like to invite Christ in his life and become a Christian. He said, no. And I said, I've had a good life. I feel that I'm okay the way I am. And well, of course, that's your decision. But you know, I've talked with a lot of people, and I've never found anyone yet whose life was complete without God. Because there's some area where a person's really hurting. And like I know some guys who have a good life, but these guys are cheating on their wives. And really their marriage is weak because there's no real unity in their marriage. And you know, when I said that hit home. The reason I knew it hit home because he dropped his eyes. I could see, you know, those thinkings behind that. He was hurting. He wouldn't admit it to me. And there are a lot of people like that. They may think they're having a good life, but somewhere they're hurting. And they're shortchanging themselves. So even though a person may feel complete, even in this life they're shortchanging themselves, not to mention eternity with God. Or you may come along and say, well, I am a Christian. I've invited Christ in my life. But is He running your life? Who makes the day-to-day decisions in your life? You know, one of the great benefits and joys of the Christian life, where both partners are Christians, is it's not a question of my will against her will. It's our coming together and say, okay, God, not our will, but thine be done. What do you want us to do? What a powerful thing. The Lordship of Christ in the marriage, in the home. Boy, what a common leveler that is. See, that solves a lot of areas. So who is running your life day by day? Now that life will never be what it can be if there isn't a fellowship between you and God. From your fellowship with God will spring the deep joys of your fellowship with your mate. As you day by day have time with God, spend with Him in the Word and in prayer, and then just keep in communion with Him in various ways throughout the day. You know, it doesn't take a great deal in a decision you're facing just to kind of shoot up a word. You have to close your eyes and say, hey God, I need help. You know, you may be driving down the freeways here, and I drive them all the time in Los Angeles. But when I get out, I say, God, if you don't help me, I'm in trouble. You know, I put 3,500 miles on our car every month, and most of it's freeway miles. And if you've been in Los Angeles, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's dangerous. And sometimes I think I contribute to the danger. But anyhow, you just shoot up a word as you drive along, God, I need your help. And it helped me to drive right. I travel with our pastor from our church in Pasadena. And he's really a dear, godly man. And he and I are very close, personal friends. And I found that every morning when he got up, he would sing a song, the song, When Morning Gilds the Sky, My Soul Awaking Cries, May Jesus Christ Be Praised. And so I'd ask him about it. You know, what's the scoop? He said, well, I made a covenant with God years ago that every day when I got up, I'd start the day singing that song. Because there are times when I don't feel like praising God when I wake up. In fact, I don't feel like relating to anybody. And I've got to get off on the right foot. So I start singing that song and God changes my attitude. I've done that since that time. I don't do it with that song. I've asked God to wake me with a song. Or if not, if He doesn't, then I think of some song and sing it to myself. Fortunately, in my case. Because my voice isn't the world's best. It might not be the world's worst, but it's close to it. To start a day with a song, it's amazing and interesting the songs God will give me. Because they're almost always songs of praise. And it's pretty tough to come out of singing a song of praise to God and yell at my wife or the kids. It sets a tenor for the day and starts a day of worship. We need that desperately. And so as we start this day together, those are the things I'd really like to think about, you to think about. Is Jesus Christ really in my life? Or if I rule him out, if I say, God, I don't need your help. I don't need you. And are you satisfied with that? Or even if Christ is in your life, who's running your life? Does it show up? Are you content with the way things are going in your marriage, in your family, your kids, your job? And how's your fellowship with God day by day? Is it sweet? Or it just kind of permeates the whole day and people kind of look at you and say, wow. How come you're so happy? What do you got going for you? People should ask you that. Because of the fragrance of Christ about you. Because of that fellowship that you have with Him. Let's pray. Lord, these are really mammoth decisions. They're not just piddly things. They're not just things we can face and kind of glance over and think, well, that's so important to go on. These are the vital decisions of life. Help us to be men enough to make the right kind of decision and to live with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.